from, where we're from, Idaho, you know. It's been quite a few years now, but they, and I may have shared some of this, the very, very first time I was here when Father Terry asked me to, when I was in Kansas City and was coming down to Selma, asked me to stop by and preach, which started a whole series of events.
To say the least.
Yeah.
Sure, I'm glad you did.
Yeah.
I begged you to preach.
So, just need you to bear with me here for a moment. So, years and years and years ago in Idaho, they reintroduced the wolves. And they didn't have a management plan for them. So they didn't know for sure exactly how to do that, but they just knew that they wanted to reintroduce them. So Idaho has the biggest wilderness area in the continental United States. The only state that has a bigger wilderness area is Alaska. And that's that area I've had the privilege of working in for so many years, in that wilderness area, and there's a river that goes right through the middle of it. It's a 100-mile river. It's one of the few rivers that runs from south to north. And it's got about 100 rapids on it, I guess. It's kind of fun. In fact, it's a lot of fun. Well, in the process of reintroducing the wolves, they had no idea how fast they would proliferate. They completely underestimated how fast that would happen. And so they begin to have packs of wolves to the point now that you can actually get a tag to go and shoot a wolf, where not that long ago they were on the endangered species list. Now you can go get a moose tag and a cougar tag and a bear tag and an elk tag and a wolf tag. And the wolves, you can't hold this against them, but the wolves train their young how to hunt and how to kill. That's just part of their nature. That's what they do. And I know that there are some, and I'm sure none of you here, okay, there are some that think animals don't kill just to kill. They kill because they want to eat. No. Okay. And you can't hold that against them, okay? But wolves will kill for the purpose of just killing because they learn how to do that and they learn how to do it well. And in the process of learning how to do it well, then, you know, they will, of course, will eat and make more baby wolves, okay? So years ago, one of the outfitters that I had worked for was at this particular ranch in on the Middle Fork, and he happened to go up to one of the pasture areas where a lot of elk had been hanging out. And when he got there, he found quite a few of the elk were dead. And they had been killed by a pack of wolves. It was the young ones, all the calves, and it was the older ones that were just older, and then some of the ones who were kind of, you know, had some woundedness going on within them, just, you know, because they'd been injured. And so we talk about that as kind of nature being able to cleanse itself, right? So you can go to the Discovery Channel or the Animal Planet and watch that, and then you switch to the next channel and you feel pretty good about it. It's like, oh, that's just nature doing its thing. And that's fine. I agree with that. That's good. That's cool. But the thing he found really interesting is in regards to what had been eaten from the elk, it was their eyes and their ears. It's all they ate. Isn't that interesting? And I don't know if you know this or not, but I understand down in the South when it comes to pigs that you eat everything. Okay? I mean, absolutely everything.
Not all
right? I mean, I've heard that it's everything, you know. I mean, there's nothing that goes to waste, you know. It's kind of like when you see a pig, you know, you just have all kinds of ideas of meals, you know. I mean, you have this plethora of meals. I mean, what you can do with this and what you can do with that, you know. Well, apparently, you know, with an elk, I would have never thought to eat the ears or the eyes. But that's what they would eat, so it must be a bit of a delicacy, you know. I've never had a chance to ask one, you know, what it is that's so tasty, and if they like sauce on it, you know, if it's better grilled or barbecued, you know, what it is. But that's what they ate, was the ears and the eyes. Isn't that fascinating? And to take that and kind of transpose that onto the journey that we do in this life, you think of the enemy of our soul. What does he feed on? What does he feed on? Does he feed on our ability to hear? And does he feed on our ability to see? Does he attack so that we don't hear real well and we don't see real well? And what happens if we're a little bit more vulnerable than we thought we were? Maybe a little bit younger than we thought we were. Or maybe not quite as nimble as we thought we were. Or maybe just a little bit more weary because of things than we thought we were. And as a result, we're a little bit more vulnerable. And the enemy has that ability, potentially, to eat away at our ears so we don't hear, and our eyes so we don't see. That's a comforting thing, isn't it? So when I think of the resurrection, and I think of the crucifixion, and I think of everything that the Lord Jesus did for us, and he rose, and he conquered death, and it mentions in that second reading that we always have every Easter, and now there's options, where Peter stands up, and he has this confidence that he hasn't had before, and he talks about Jesus of Nazareth, who came to destroy the works of the enemy. Destroy them. Absolutely destroy them. To restore everything that has been taken. All the things, you know, it says in the scriptures, if you want to say, to use another image, all that the locusts have eaten, he restores. He restores. And I love that whole image that in the very midst of our vulnerability that the Lord comes back and he continues to restore. And even though we might have, in a sense, sometimes this pack of wolves that sort of surrounds us and is sometimes stalking us, the Lord is always there to rescue us and to restore us. Right?
Yes.
I mean, that's what we continue to call out for, because, you know, the Lord is the one who's always to rescue us and to restore us, and we cry out, oh God, let me hear you clearly, let me see more clearly. Anything that's been eaten away, Lord, anything that's been taken from me, let me see more clearly, so that I'm not ambushed or I'm not moved around and I'm just so weary and tired and I become vulnerable, but let me recognize the fact of who you are and what you do. If we didn't have the resurrection, as it says in the scriptures, Paul will say right in Corinthians, we are people most pitiable. We would have no hope. No hope. Because any idea of hope would be fleeting. It would be there just for a moment, and then it would go away. We would have no thing to hang on to. It would just be a fleeting thing. It would be like sand through our fingers. It would just... You couldn't hang on to it. You could only hang on to it for a period of time, and then you look, it's gone. And then you need to go grasp some more sand and hang on to it for a period of time, and it's gone. Because it's nothing that's permanent. So we think of this day that we celebrate every Sunday, and hopefully we celebrate every day of our life, the reality of the resurrection and what that really means. and to live with such hope and with such joy of how the Lord restores, and the hope that He has in store for us, and the journey that He has us on that says, even though there might be some wolves hanging around, I've got you. You're mine. Amen. You're mine. And I will not allow your eyes or your ears, if you call upon me, to be taken from you. I will restore them. I will give them. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. You know, you just consider what it is that really it is that we celebrate. One of the suffering servant songs, Isaiah chapter 50, and we had it this last week, verse 4 says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. You know, the Lord is constantly speaking a word to us in the midst of our weariness. Constantly, constantly, constantly aware of us. You are always in his presence. And he's always speaking to you. He's always showing you his presence in the midst of that weariness that sometimes we embrace or we try to run from in our life. And he's always there speaking that word, that perfect word, just for you and just for me in that moment of weariness that says, I'm here. I have not left you. You are not vulnerable. You need not be afraid. I will protect you. I've got you. You're mine. And I will never leave you. And I will never abandon you. And I have conquered everything that tries to conquer you. Everything that tries to conquer you, I have conquered it. You know, when Jesus tells the disciples in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me. And I know we've heard Bishop Jones's teaching on this, and he does it so well. When the Lord spoke to him to be able to say, he said, Chuck, I have all authority. I have all authority. Disease doesn't have all authority. Circumstances don't have all authority. Okay? Finances don't have all authority. Fear doesn't have all authority. Worry, anxiety, depression, autoimmune disease, cancer, that doesn't have all authority. Jesus has all authority. He has all authority. He has all authority over everything. And he says, that's why I'm continuing to call you to trust that I have a plan and purpose for you of that continual restoration, and I will continue to speak to you a word in the midst of your weariness of that assurance that though it may appear as though that there's wolves lurking around, as I said, and will continue to say, the Lord says, I've got you. I've got you. In the first reading that we didn't have today, it's from Isaiah 51, verses 9 through 11. I just want to read this to you. So this is one of the passages that could have been read this morning. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Aren't you the one that did all of that? Aren't you the one that took that Hebrew people that were so bound in slavery in Egypt? Aren't you the one that cut the arm of Rahab? Aren't you the one that dried up the Red Sea before them when they were caught between a rock and a hard place and we had no place to go? Aren't you the one that did that, that led them through into the promised land? Aren't you the one that had that pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day that led the people 40 years? Aren't you the one that did that? Right? And I don't know if you are aware of this, but when you go back and you look at that whole scene of all of the plagues and all of that, you have to ask yourself at some point a question, was it random? Did God just sit up there and go, let's see, which should be the first one? blood. I know, I will turn the water red. And then the second one, you know, what will do frogs? Well, some people may approach that whole scene where the Lord is systematically dealing with those plagues and say, well, obviously, if the river turned to blood, the frogs would come out, right? And then they would die, and then they would start to rot, and then the gnats would come, right? And then that would just be this natural sequence, a way of looking at that. But what if you began to dig a little bit deeper and you would find that each one of those plagues was systematically connected to an Egyptian deity, that there was this hierarchy, and it was this process, without them even realizing it, of unwinding all of the idolatry and all of that that they had been exposed to for 400 years. And each of those plagues reflected a deity that had no power. And finally, Pharaoh looks and says, go, take what you want with you, take all the spoils with you, but go. Because we have no ability to do anything in fighting against your God. And then the last time, right? Apparently the pride gets the best of him and he takes off after. And even at that, right? Moses gets that word from the Lord to say, look at those Egyptians, for you will see them for the last time. They will never, ever haunt you again. And he systematically unraveled all of that. And then began to instill within them his word, his purposefulness, his plans, his promise. You look at Jesus in the garden, or not in the garden, but in the desert, right? And you see in those temptation scenes that he is unraveling the plans of the enemy. He's unraveling that. And remember, we talked about that before. He went out there, granted he was tempted, but he went out there to pick a fight. And what he does is he was unraveling the plans of the enemy. And you think, good Lord, what it is that you do that you restore so much in our life? You unravel things that we become, without even realizing it, kind of caught into. It's like the wolf that's eaten a little bit of our ear or taken a little bit of our eye that we just don't hear and we just don't see like what we once did. And the Lord continues to say, I need to do some more unraveling. I need to do a little bit more healing so that you will hear me better and you will see me better, that I am the one who has all authority. I am the resurrection and the life, and I'm with you, and you are mine. You are mine. I like that. I like that because it's the truth. You know, when Paul can say in Philippians, and I love this passage, and we prayed about this a little bit this morning when we were back there, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord always takes us deeper and higher. And so again, we celebrate the resurrection Easter Sunday, and we're reminded when we look at Paul, and Paul says, you know what, I continue to remind that the power of the resurrection working in my life, that I keep looking forward. And I'm reminded I don't have to keep looking over my shoulder. That something's about to sneak up on me. It's Murphy's Law, right? It's Murphy's Law. I mean, it's kind of like, don't hope too much, you know, because you know that that other shoe's going to drop, you know, so you just sort of go along and you think, I better double check, make sure, you know, that there's nothing following me. And all of a sudden, Paul can say, I've learned to quit doing that. I'm not doing that anymore. Somewhere along the line, something clicked that he's more powerful than anything that can be following me. He's more powerful than anything that might try to sneak up on me. He's got it because I'm in him and my upward call is there. That's where I'm going. Because he's got a hold of me. And I spent so much time thinking I needed to hang on to him. You know, I spent so much time thinking, God, I needed to hang on to him, but sometimes my hands get so tired. You know, I'm going to lose my grip. I'm just going to lose my grip because, you know, it's called like hanging on the side of a cliff. You know, I'm hanging on this cliff and my hands are getting tired. I don't know if I'm going to hang on one more moment. And all of a sudden I realize it's not me hanging on to him. It's him hanging on to me and he's got me. He's got you. You're just resting in that and saying, you've really got me? And I don't have to be afraid of those wolves, even though they've really proliferated? I mean, have you seen what's going on in the news? I mean, have you looked at what's going on? I mean, good heavens, they're all over the place. I even found one under my bed. I think there's one in the trunk of the car. I'm not sure. Sometimes my wife thinks I'm one. That didn't go over very well, did it, sweet? But you just get that whole image. The gracious, powerful God who created you in his image and likeness and is doing this powerful, mighty, mighty work in you. You know, I had all these scripture passages, but what I wanted to do was to end up with this. This is the reason I got this table here. So I realize that if there's some of you who haven't seen this, I'm hoping that this really blesses you. I'm a magician. I'm just kidding. I'm not. Okay. You're right, Father Terry. I need to go to humor school. In the gospel today, it says that they came to the tomb and that they got there and the stone was rolled away and the two men appearing and the women are afraid and there's this dialogue and they go and tell the disciples and the disciples think it's idle tale. Remember all of this and they're not quite sure. And then Peter, in verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, you got to ask yourself, you think, is that an important thing that's put in there? Or did the writer just kind of going along and saying, I know that the Lord has commissioned me to write a gospel, and it's the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of the Lord, but I just want to add something. You know, I'm just going to add a little tidbit here. I think it would be good because I think it makes it flow. So he mentions that, right? But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. I mean, he's not marveling about the stone rolled away. He's not marveling about what the ladies said to him. He's marveling at that and going, now that's interesting. That kind of gets my attention. Does that seem odd to you, or is that just me? If it seems odd to you, raise your hand. And even if it doesn't seem odd to you, raise your hand anyway and make me feel good. Great. Okay. That way I can feel good about myself right now. Thank you. Okay. So in John 11:44, remember it's the healing and raising of Lazarus. And so Jesus calls him forth, and he says, and he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave claws, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So here's where I want to go with this. This is in John 20, verses 1 through 8. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. What did he see? I'm not going to tell you. What did he see? So apparently he saw the linen cloth all folded by itself. Did you know that there is a thing in some cultures, and it's a thing in the Middle East culture? So you have to really follow me here so that you can get the depth of this. That if you were sitting at a table and you were eating a meal and you're really enjoying yourself, but you decided that you needed to get up and go to the restroom, or you wanted to go outside and like smoke a real nice Cuban cigar, or you had to take a phone call or something like that, there was a way of communicating to the waiter or whatever that you weren't done. And you know how you would do that? You would crumple up your napkin and put it by the plate, and that would be the idea that you're done, okay? That you're done, right? So then the waiter would come along and would see this and would take it. But if it was folded by itself, by the side, right, like this, the waiter would come by and say, "Oh, he's coming back." Do you get that? He's coming back. So when John walked in there and he saw all the linens there, and then he looked over and he saw this one folded by itself lying there, he looked at it, he saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. And he came out and he thought, "He's coming back. He's coming back." And nobody stole his body. Nobody stole his body. And what we thought were those idle tales, he's coming back, man. And he hasn't left us. And he conquered it. He conquered death. He did it. And you see this Easter candle? And I'm sure you are aware of this. You know that this candle was lit twice in your life. It's lit when you're baptized, and it's lit at your funeral. Did you know that? That the Easter candle is lit twice in your life. It's lit when you become a new creation in Christ, born again, and it's lit at your funeral, when you have now gone before the Lord, waiting the fullness of the resurrection, because the light of Christ never dies. Isn't that amazing that we have this here? God is always with us, never leaves us, never abandons us, and death is the very last enemy to be destroyed. And guess what, folks? He destroyed it. Amen. And I know I have shared this with you. When I was in my 20s, I was driving by this cemetery, and I happened to look over and I saw all of those gravestones, and I just had this deep awareness. I looked over there and I looked and I thought, "You don't have the last say. You don't have the last say. He does. And he conquers it." And we believe not only does he conquer that, but he conquers everything, because he's all, and we contend for all because of who he is and what he's done. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Let's offer one another a sign of Christ's peace.